Welcome to A Time of Hope with highlights of last Sunday's worship service. I'm Russell Cobb, the pastor of United Church of Christ of California and the Salem United Church of Christ. Salem's worship is at 8:30 and California's is at 10:30. Please join us in person or you can catch us online at our website, www.calmo-ucc.org. This Sunday, we continue our look at the Sermon on the Mount. We'll be in Matthew 6, verses 16 to 18. Fasting isn't a topic that is covered very often unless we are getting ready for a blood test or surgery. Fasting, though, is a powerful spiritual tool to be used for repentance, guidance, and interceding on behalf of an individual or a group. We don't hear a lot about fasting in the New Testament, but it is mentioned in the Old Testament quite a bit. Isaiah 58, verses 1 through 8 gives us an in-depth look at the meaning of fasting. Verse 4 says, "You cannot fast as you do today and expect your voice to be heard on high." How can we fast appropriately for God to hear us and for us to feel His presence and blessing? This is what we will try to find out this morning. Ezra 8:21 says, "There, by the Ahava Canal, I proclaimed a fast so that we might humble ourselves before our God and ask Him for a safe journey for us and our children." Fasting is the denial of food for a period of time to strengthen ourselves spiritually. Jesus shows us in Matthew 6 that we are to do it privately and for a purpose so that God will see our humility and reward us with His presence and revelation. Are there areas in your life that you need to give up and become humble before God? As one preacher said it, are we ready to give up steak and potatoes for greater spiritual intimacy with our Creator? That's my challenge to you today. It might not be food, but an activity or habit that we need to give up so we can create time for just God and ourselves. Have a great week, and thank you for listening.
Carla Clennon leads our children's time.
Does God give you some difficult things sometimes to do? What do you do in those times? Jess? Do you pray? Do you forgive people who hurt you? Yes. So today we're going to be talking about, Russ is going to have our scripture in Matthew 6, verses 14 through 15. It says, "If you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive you your sins." So when people hurt us, we always try to forgive them. We don't want to hold grudges, and we need to remember to love our neighbors as ourselves. And that could be the person sitting next to you, the person down the street. So we always want to forgive those who hurt us, harm us, talk bad about us, maybe hit us. We try to always forgive them, even though it's really hard to kind of forgive your sister for hitting you. Or your brother. So we always want to forgive them. So today, let's say a little prayer. Dear Father, help us to forgive one another as you forgive us. Amen.
Our children's choir, God's Singers, has our special music entitled Dry Bones. The choir is directed by Connie Bestian.
Bye.
Cobb's sermon, Living on God's Mountain, Everybody Needs to Forgive Somebody.
I tell you, I'm so thankful for our children's program, our rock program, the God Singers program. Thank you guys so much for what you do. It's obvious the impact that it has, and that's why we're looking at potentially maybe down the road adding maybe one Sunday a month in addition to God Singers, where after children's time we go down and kind of do like a rock-like program downstairs, just one Sunday a month where they have a lesson and a craft just during the sermon. And so we're looking at doing it because just the value it is for our kids to sing, to be involved and have them learn. And so we're kind of working on that still. But if you want to turn to Matthew chapter 6, that's where we're going to be this morning. That's where we're going to kind of camp out. And we're going to look at probably the most familiar, if not the most familiar, the second most familiar part of the Sermon on the Mount. You know, the Beatitudes is up there, but the Lord's Prayer is something that we recite regularly. We pray it together regularly, not only on Sunday mornings, but in a lot of our meetings here at church for a lot of congregations as well. But as I was preparing for this section of Scripture to get ready for a sermon, Betty and I were on one of our little, you know, antique excursions going through, and I remember stopping somewhere and going through some religious books. I always find some different commentaries every once in a while and pick those up. But I saw this book, and I knew exactly it was going to be the title for this sermon. And so it was, you know, I found it. I forget exactly where it was at, but it's called Everybody Needs to Forgive Somebody. It's a small little book, just 12 chapters. It's small words. I can understand those, so I appreciate that a lot. Not long chapters, so it don't take that long. And so 11 stories of real people who discovered the underrated power of grace and forgiveness. And so, you know, we've covered different sections, but this section here, this subject title is something I think we need to cover at least once a year. You know, there's things that we do at least once a year. We've got one of those things coming up here in about 6 weeks. Some of you may have already have done it. You know, you got to get your taxes done once a year. You know, Betty dropped our stuff off at our accountant up in Hallsville, so she's starting to work on that. We'll get the bad news, you know, down the road, because this is the first year we don't have any dependents in our house. All right, so yes, okay, that's a sad day, all right. And so we've already kind of met with her back in the fall, kind of prepare ourselves for what, you know, we were looking at what we need to adjust. My youngest daughter, though, is extremely upset that I claimed her last year, and you all know exactly why. She did not get any stimulus checks in her bank account this year, and she blames her dad for this, all right? Even yesterday, when we went traveling, she went with us to check out some antique shops down around the Eldon area. She did not let me forget, Dad, you owe me money, like it's my fault. I said, take it up with your congressional rep. It's not my bad. Or I'm just following the rules here. And so she still holds a grievance. So she's not here for this sermon. She needs to be here because she says, Dad, I need to experience some forgiveness towards you right now. But that, you know, but those are things that we do once a year. This is a title, a subject that I really believe we need to cover regularly. The damage that unforgiveness does in our lives personally. That happens in churches. That happens in family relationships. As I was, you know, reading on this subject extensively, and I got a couple books. I showed you the one, and I've used this one before. It's one that I just transformed me, and other people have bought it. It's called Total Forgiveness, and I'm going to read a little bit from that later. But this is what he says. He says, once as I was talking to a Christian psychiatrist, I touched on the problem of forgiveness and the need men have for it. The psychiatrist said, as far as I'm concerned, most of what a psychiatrist does is directly related to forgiveness. People come to him with problems. They feel guilty about their part in these problems. They are seeking forgiveness. In effect, they confess their sins to the counselor, and they find that he forgives them. Then in a pattern is set up in which they can show their change of heart in tangible ways toward the other person or persons. The psychiatrist concluded by observing that the great need to be forgiven by men that many persons feel is only a shadow of a far greater need that all men have to be forgiven by God. It is true. In his book, Confess Your Sins, Dr. John Stott, minister of the All Souls Church in London, quotes the head of a large English mental hospital as having said, I could dismiss half my patients tomorrow if they could be assured of forgiveness. It's an incredibly important topic, and it touches each one of us, you know, individually, and it touches us personally. When we go through the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus leaves no stone unturned. He's going to make sure he pries into the darkest, deepest areas of our lives, make sure there's nothing hidden from his sight. As he starts out this section of scripture, and we're going to read it here in just a few moments, again, he calls to us, again, what we talked about last week, authentic Christianity. That putting on a show, putting on, you know, something for the appearance of others is not fooling him. And he says, if you're really going to get down to the ground level of your faith, you've got to address this topic. So let's start here, chapter 6, verse 5 through 15. It'll be very familiar to you. And we will circle back to this at the end of the sermon. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites. As we said last week, that word means actors or pretending to be something that you're not. For they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly I tell you, they've received the reward in full. They got what they wanted. They got noticed. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. That point we will come back to at the end of the sermon. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. This then is how you should pray. This is the familiar section. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. It's interesting that this section of Scripture, the one part of the Lord's Prayer, the only part that gets any extra emphasis, is the section that deals with forgiveness. And so that's why we're dealing with that subject today. And we're going to look at the dangers of unforgiveness. We're going to look at the benefits of forgiveness. And then most importantly, ways to practice and how to forgive those people in our lives that have hurt us, including ourselves, if we can't get past some actions in our life. But first of all, we want to look at the dangers of unforgiveness. The dangers of it. This is what one doctor said. He says, having an unforgiving spirit usually begins with resentment. Resentment is seen as when a person holds a grudge and becomes inwardly bitter. They become preoccupied with hate and self-pity. They can't come to terms with the possibility that the person who committed such an awful act against them will not get caught. Man, these words are speaking to me. And so, they want them exposed. They want to be held up for the whole world to see what they've done. Resentment leads to going over and over again in your mind what the offender did, recounting and reliving exactly what happened. You should not dwell on the incident or even think about it. It will not bring you any relief or release. Instead, it will cause you to become even more churned up. All of this leads to wanting us to get even, to take revenge. You become determined to make your offender pay, not unlike the servant who had been forgiven a great debt, but who still said, pay me back, pay me back. He had been forgiven, but he couldn't pass that forgiveness on to another. The dangers of unforgiveness are obvious. One of my favorite movies is John Wayne's The Searchers. Not because John Wayne's the hero in it. He is not a hero in this movie. But the reason I like it so much is it shows the raw emotion of a man consumed with vengeance and bitterness and anger. And if you know the story, he had family members that were, you know, killed by the Comanche Indians. Two nieces that were then, you know, kidnapped and taken far away. One of them is killed later on. And so he is so filled with hatred that the rest of the movie, you can see it in his face. I think it's one of the movies he may have gotten an Oscar nomination for. The other one may have been True Grit. But he has that raw emotion, that you know, anger and that bitterness that he's going to hunt down the people that have harmed him and hurt him and killed him. And that even includes his niece that's lived among the Indians all these years. And you see him just, you know, throwing everybody out of the way because he wants to destroy the people that have hurt him. But at the very end of the movie, he finally comes across Lucy, his niece. There's real worry that he's going to kill her, but he picks her up and says, let's go home. And that's the image that you see as he carries her into the house with other family members. You see John Wayne walk off on his own, and you see that he's come full circle, being consumed with anger, bitterness, and unforgiveness, coming to grace and mercy and peace. That's why I love the Bible, because the Bible holds nothing back about unforgiveness and the dangers of it. We see it with King Saul and David. David had started to win some victories and started to rival. People were saying he was killing 10,000 and only Saul was killing 1,000. And this is what it says in 1 Samuel 18, 8 and 9. It says, Saul was very angry. This refrain displeased him greatly. They have credited David with tens of thousands, he thought, but me with only thousands. What more can he get but the kingdom? And from that time on, Saul kept a close eye on David. How many times does that happen in our life? Someone gets more credit, they get credit for something maybe they don't deserve credit for, and then we start to give them our full attention, our full thought, because we're resentful toward them. We see it in David's life. In 2 Samuel, because of the sin that he committed, that there was always, the sword, they said, would never leave his household. We know the story of Amnon and Tamar. Amnon attacked his sister Tamar and raped her. Her full brother Absalom, says in 2 Samuel 13, says, and Absalom never said a word to Amnon, either good or bad. How many times does that happen in our relationships where we stop talking to people that we once did, or family especially? He hated Amnon because he had disgraced his sister Tamar. Very next verse, 2 years later, fast forward. When Absalom's sheep shearers were at Baal Hazor near the border of Ephraim, he invited all the king's sons to come there. Absalom went to the king and said, your servant has shearers coming. Will the king and his attendants please join me? No, my son, the king replied, all of us should not go. We would only be a burden to you. Although Absalom urged him, he still refused to go, but gave him his blessing. But remember, Absalom had been planning for 2 years. Then Absalom said, if not, please let my brother Amnon come with us. The king asked, why should he go with you? But Absalom urged him, so he sent with him Amnon and the rest of the king's sons. Absalom ordered his men, listen, when Amnon is high in spirits from drinking wine, I say to you, strike Amnon down, then kill him. Don't be afraid. Haven't I given you the order? Be strong and brave. So Absalom's men did to Amnon what Absalom had ordered. Then all the king's sons got up, mounted their mules, and fled. For 2 years, he let the anger, the resentment, the bitterness stew in his heart, and he planned all along what he was going to do to Amnon. Those are the dangers of letting resentment and hatred and bitterness reside in our hearts. It occupies our mind. It takes our minds off of the things in our life that we need to be focusing on. The Mayo Clinic puts it this way. He says, if you let go, the things that can happen in your life, if you concentrate on those things, these are the dangers. So if you dwell on hurtful events or situations, grudges will fill with resentment, vengeance, and hostility can take root. If you allow negative feelings to crowd out positive feelings, you might find yourself swallowed up by your own bitterness or sense of injustice. And if you're unforgiving, he says, you might bring anger and bitterness into every relationship and new experience, becoming so wrapped in the wrong that you can't enjoy the present. Become depressed or anxious, feel that your life lacks meaning or purpose, that you're at odds with your spiritual beliefs, and you lose valuable and enriching connectedness with others. Those are the dangers of letting unforgiveness reside and take root in your life. We show God that we're not grateful for the forgiveness that He's given us. Remember what verse 15 says, if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. Remember, Satan does not want us to forgive people that have hurt us. He knows the danger that unforgiveness, resentment, and bitterness can do in our lives, long-term, short-term, and for eternity. God then allows us to be left on our own. He says, if you're not going to forgive, then try to work this out on your own. And we struggle. We focus on the things at hand. We forget about the future, and we look toward the past. We become an enemy of God. Because He wants us to forgive. And we throw ourselves into an emotional prison that we're the only ones that hold the key to get out of. But then we look through the Bible, and I love the examples that we see there, the benefits of forgiveness. We know the story of Joseph. We talked about that, and we could go through that story again. But there's a story before it that I think is even better. It's the story of Jacob and Esau. And we know the story there that Esau had been cheated out of his blessing through nothing that he did on his own. He went to go hunt, get some food for his dad. He came back, and in the meantime, his mom had put the younger son, Jacob, in there, kind of dressed him up that he would look like Esau, and the father gave his blessing to Jacob instead of Esau. And when you look in chapter 27 of Genesis, this is how Esau first responded. After he found out that he could not get the blessing that he deserved. Verse 41 of chapter 27, he says, Esau held a grudge against Jacob because of the blessing his father had given him. He said to himself, the days of mourning for my father are near, meaning his dad's about to die. Then I will kill my brother Jacob. That's chapter 27 of Genesis. He's got it in his heart. He's resentful. He's going to take care. He's going to right the wrong. He's going to hurt the person that hurt him. Skip to chapter 33 of Genesis. I've read this story tons of time, and I've missed this point. Look how Jacob and Esau see each other. Years later, Jacob is going back to meet Esau, and he is so scared that Esau is going to destroy him before what has happened. He divides all of his flocks, his herds, his family up into two groups, thinking that if Esau takes vengeance on one, at least half of his people and his stuff will make it. And so he's approaching Esau with all these flocks, his herds, his children. Verse 4 of chapter 33, and I encourage you to read back through this. But Esau ran to meet Jacob, and he embraced him. He threw his arms around his neck and kissed him, and they wept. Then Esau looked up and saw the women and children. Who are these with you? He asked. Jacob answered, these are the children God graciously given your servant. Then the female servants, their children approached, and they bowed down. Next, Leah and her children came and bowed down. Last of all came Joseph and Rachel, and they too bowed down. Esau asked, what's the meaning of all these flocks and herds that I met? To find favor in your eyes, my lord, Jacob said. But Esau said, I already have plenty, my brother. Keep what you have for yourself. Look what Jacob and Esau says. No, please, says Jacob. If I have found favor in your eyes, accept this gift from me. For to see your face is like seeing the face of God. Now that you have received me favorably, please accept the present that was brought to you, for God has been gracious to me and all I have need. And because Jacob insisted, Esau accepted it. What changed in six chapters? He could have been like Absalom and just wallowed in it, planned and plotted how he was going to get back at Jacob for the evil done against him. But God worked on his heart and he experienced the benefits of forgiveness. We see it in Peter and Jesus' life. Peter could have wallowed for years in denying Jesus three times, but we see Jesus restore him, so he was not stuck in the past, and it allowed him to move forward. We see the benefits of going forward and experiencing forgiveness. The Mayo Clinic says it this way, letting go of grudges and bitterness can make way for improved health and peace of mind. Forgiveness can lead to healthier relationships, improved mental health, less anxiety, stress, and hostility, lower blood pressure, fewer symptoms of depression, a stronger immune system, and boy, we need that in today's society. It helps us restore relationships with our Heavenly Father, as well as restore relationships with those next to us. We're no longer trapped by past actions, because see, Jesus knew from this prayer that we would hurt others and others would hurt us. But how do we practice forgiveness? How do we start that stone rolling down the hill? How do we start that process when all we've known and all that has kept us warm for all those years is the anger and bitterness toward the people, persons, or actions in our life? We see it in what we read this morning, the Lord's Prayer. It starts with prayer. We see it in Psalm 32 that we read earlier. What does he say there in verses 5 and 6? He said, then I acknowledge my sin to you. It did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. And you forgave the guilt of my sin. Therefore, let all the faithful pray to you while you may be found. He said the first step was we've got to acknowledge our issue with God. And that's why we're circling back to that when he said, go into your closet and pray by yourself so the Lord can see you and you alone. Because he knows that unforgiveness in our heart is our issue. It can't be dealt publicly so people can see us pray. It's something that deal with him between him and God. And when we pray to him and we ask for his forgiveness, then verse 6 says, therefore, let all the faithful pray. So once we've taken care of that, we can take care of this. We give it to Jesus and we give it to him alone. One of the stories in the book that I read is a story from a terrible thing that happened in our country's history. I think it was 1991, April of 1991. I remember exactly where I was at when I saw this start happening on TV. I was in Kansas City at a golf tournament, and the news started coming that the bombing at the Muir Building in Oklahoma City. This story here is about one of the fathers of one of the people that was killed, and he went to go meet the father of the man that blew up the building, Tim McVeigh. His name's Bud, and he went to meet Tim McVeigh's dad, whose name is Bill. It says, Bud and Bill walked and talked around the McVeigh's garden for 30 minutes. They then went into the house where Tim's sister, Jennifer, joined them at the table. Their conversation unfolded slowly and nervously, but Bud knew he had to make the right decision to meet in person. He could not help but notice a large 8x10 photo of Tim McVeigh hanging on the wall in the kitchen. Sensing that Bill and Jennifer were probably self-conscious about how often he was looking at the photo, Bud suddenly blurted out, "My, what a good-looking son." Bill replied, "Bud, can you cry?" Bud said, "Yes, why?" Bill shared that he had not cried for years. At that moment, a large tear fell from his eye and rolled down his cheek. They were two fathers together mourning a horrific tragedy in which they had lost a child. As Bud stood to leave, the three of them, Bud, Bill, and Jennifer, embraced. Bud and Bill shook hands. Bud hugged Jennifer. Once born, they began to sob together. Bud sobbed more than he'd ever before or since as an adult. At that moment, he could see the love of a father in the eyes of Bill McVeigh. Bud's forgiveness had opened the door to reconciliation and healing, a new path forward for both Bud Welch and for the McVeighs. When Tim McVeigh was executed in 2001, Bud, who already knew the pain of a father's having to bury a child, now shared the same pain of a father's loss with Bill McVeigh. Everybody needs to forgive somebody. Bud needed not only to forgive Tim McVeigh, he needed to establish a real relationship with McVeigh's father. Bud would even say that he needed to forgive God for allowing this awful tragedy to happen. In this case, Bud had no choice. Clinging to his pain and desire for vengeance literally was killing him from the inside out, and his journey to forgiveness took 5 long years after Julie's tragic death. To this day, he still cannot explain how that process works, only that it takes time, patience, and prayer, applying their heart-softening salve slowly but surely to a hurting soul. So how do you approach the subject of forgiving people in your life? As I've encouraged you to look up this book, he gives us, and as we have in our bulletin, there's places to write down notes. He gives us a little few hints on how we can forgive those around us. Number one, it says, stop excusing, pardoning, or rationalizing. You know, make it for what it is. Pinpoint the actions that have hurt you. Spend time thinking of ways in which your life would be more satisfying if you would let go of your grievances. Look at a life without the grievance and the grudge. Try replacing angry thoughts about the badness of the perpetrator with thoughts about how the offender is also a human being who is vulnerable to harm. Identify with the offender's probable state of mind. Understand a perpetrator's history while not condoning their actions. Forgiveness is not total forgiveness until we bless our enemies and pray for them to be blessed. Forgiving them is a major step. Totally forgiving them has been fully achieved when we set God free to bless them. But in this case, we are the first to be blessed, and those who totally forgive are blessed the most. He talks about using little situations that we run across every day. Somebody cuts you off in traffic. Somebody ticks you off at the store. Somebody makes you angry at work. He says, stop. Ask for forgiveness and ask God to bless that person. Start small and work big. Release the control and the power of that offending person and situation that's had in your life all these years. And experience the freedom and the reconciliation and the love that comes from doing that. It's not going to be easy. Everybody needs to forgive somebody. Maybe that person is yourself. Maybe you can't forgive yourself for the hurt and the pain that you've caused. And you need to ask God forgiveness for yourself to move on and not be held as a prisoner of the past. We see for Christ the power of forgiveness he used until his dying breath on the cross for the ones that crucified him, as well as a thief that was right next door to him. We see that true forgiveness comes when we act like Zacchaeus, when we realize that we've got to come to Christ and give him our forgiveness. As David realized in Psalm 51, he says, I've sinned against you and you only. And we recognize that pain with him, and then he gives us forgiveness so we can forgive others. But make no mistake, it's your choice. In the parable of the unmerciful servant, Jesus ends that parable this way. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother or your sister from your heart. Forgiveness is a choice. Here in a few moments, we're going to recite the Lord's Prayer together. And I challenge you that as you start to recite that prayer, when you get to that line, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors or our trespasses, if there's someone that's been residing in your mind and heart that you've harbored evil feelings, do not complete the rest of that prayer until you deal with that situation. Because that's how serious it is in God's eyes for us to practice and live forgiveness. Let's experience the freedom that we get from forgiveness And let's take care of that need today.